Now, when you talk about this issue of neighbors, neighbors has been stressed a lot in the Holy Quran, even in the previous books of the previous divine books, the books of God, which are the Torah and the Evangel or the Injil or the Gospels. In all of these books, one of the most important commandments is about neighbors. And this is because a neighbor, at the end of the day, plays a very big role in a person's life. When a person comes out of his house, when he enters his house, the things that happen in his house are all kind of related to that neighbor, because the neighbor might not like some things, might not like a certain type of noise, might not like certain actions to be performed. All of these things are very important to keep in mind, especially when we are dealing with neighbors. We have in the Holy Quran and also in the Riwayat that you know, they really, really stress on the importance of neighbors. So, for example, there is one narration here from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, apparently, which says that Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, qara'tu fi kitabi Ali alayhi salam, I read in the book of Ali, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kataba bayna al-muhajirin wal ansari ومن لحق بهم من أهل يثرب أن الجار كالنفس. The Imam says, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, that I read in the book of Ali alayhi salam that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote to the muhajirin, wrote to those who migrated from Mecca to Medina, and to the Ansar, and those who accepted and received those muhajirin, those migrants in their houses and in their abodes. وَمَنْ لَحِقَ بِهِمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ يَثْرِبْ, and those people from the people of Yathrib who joined them. What did he write to them? أَنَّ الْجَارَ كَالنَّفْسِ غَيْرَ مُضَارٍ وَلَا آثِمٍ, that a neighbor is one who is just like himself. That means that you should not differentiate yourself from your neighbor. Your neighbor is your own self. How you would be careful that you would not harm yourself, that you would not perform an evil deed on yourself, that's how you should be careful about your neighbor.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So, you notice that neighbor, as I said in the previous segment of this session, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have given special importance to neighbors. And we have got narrations that are very, according to some narrations, that are very harsh regarding the neighbors, that a person who is harming his neighbor or causes trouble to the neighbor will not smell, will not feel the scent of paradise. That means he'll be very, very far away from spirituality. So we need to be very, very careful when we're talking about neighbors. And if you notice the different narrations that are there, you can just skim through them and you see how important these things is, how the benefits of these good relationship with neighbors has been stressed in the riwayat. For example, husnul jiwari ya'munu ad-diyar wa yunsi'u fil a'mar, that a person who is good, like being good with your neighbors, it causes the city and the whole that place to get developed, okay, and it causes people's lifespan to increase and things like that. We've got so many relations, but what is important is that a pious person, because he knows that every entity is in connection with God, every entity, especially his neighbors, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen that person to be to live next to him, has allowed that person to live next to him. And such a view that a pious person has, when he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed me to be next to him, to that person, and that person to be next to me, that particular fact makes a person be respectful, be honorable, be careful about the duty of the neighboring person. And this attitude of always keeping Allah in mind is what causes a person to be very much careful about his neighbors. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gives us the courage and the opportunity and the strength to bear the difficulties when we are with our neighbors, and to do a lot of goodness and kindness to them as is possible for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I begin in His blessed name for granting us this opportunity to continue to reap infinitely in the grace and the mercy of God the Almighty. For we know that we all love good things, and we love ourselves, we love our own existence. We love to live in a state of bliss and happiness and tranquility. And we love beautiful things. We get repulsed by ugly things. We love good smell. good food, and we don't like bad smell, and we don't like pain, we don't like difficulty, stress, and so on. Those are natural instincts that we all have, and those are all blessings of God. The fact that we don't like certain things and we like certain things is an indicator that God has hardwired us and programmed us by which to move in the direction of greater existence. You and I, in this blessed month of Ramadan, should also be considering, what are the outcomes of my fasting? What are the outcomes of my spirituality? What are the outcomes of my purity? What can I do to stop this kind of madness? What can I do to alleviate that burden? What can I do to spread more love? And that's the verse I want to start with today. As you know, in Surah Al-An'am, verse number 160. Listen to the verse. You know, it's interesting when people say Islam, God has created this hell, you know, and it's amazing. We don't like hell, but we're sending everybody to it. You know, if somebody's not on my side, send them to hell. I don't like hell. Yeah, but you're sending everybody to hell. It's amazing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful. I cannot express what I see, what I understand. And the product, even yesterday when we talked, when I came to this country, and what God has done for us, for me, just me, realizing that He put me from Africa to America, protected me, kept my parents, allowed me to get educated, prevented accidents. And even if I died in an accident, if that was meant to me, alhamdulillah, no problem. But here I am, sitting, talking to an audience around the world. You think this is a fluke? You think this is a chance? No, it's not a chance. It's not a chance. No. This is by divine decree that God Almighty has put us in this environment to give us the opportunity. And I believe that when we take account of what God has given us as a gift, God will continue to multiply. His mercy is incomprehensible. وَلَوْ أَنَّمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَجَرَةٍ أَقْلَامٌ وَالْبَحْرُ يَمُدُّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِي سَبْعَةُ أَبْحُرٍ مَا نَفِدَتْ كَلِمَاتُ اللَّهِ. If you took all the trees on earth and made them into pens, and took the seas and added seven more seas as ink, you will not exhaust the attributes of the mercy of God. Subhanallah. What we're talking about is nothing. We're just scratching the surface. And you and I must feel it. You and I must feel it so much that if a boulder is put in front of us, we will break it. I remember reading a story of a man. Just think about this. This is a true story to show you the power. In India, there was a man living in a very poor community. Very poor. Basically meager. You and I have no excuses. We have all these luxuries in life, majority of us. This man's wife became ill in India. And in order for him to take his wife to the hospital, he had to go around the mountain, which was a very long pathway. And he did. And when he arrived at the hospital, holding his wife, she passed away. She didn't make it. She died. But look at the will of this one man in India, a poor pauper, a pauper who's got no luxuries, doesn't even have a car, had to walk around the mountain and carry his wife. He probably didn't even have a cart to carry her. You know what he does? He comes back and says, I will not allow anybody to go through what I went through. He starts to take a little chisel and starts to chisel the mountain. You know, many of us would laugh at them and say, what are you doing? First, you're poor. You've got a meager tool. How are you going to break this mountain? He said, where there's a will, there's a way. He started chipping. People saw that. People joined him. In no time, the entire mountain was cut and there was a direct road to reach the hospital in one third of the time. The moral of the story? You and I are too blessed for you and I to ever consider that there's a mountain in front of me. We have all these problems of bigotry. We have problems of ignorance that is pervasive in the world. And we have problem of leaders and speakers who are promoting this level of bigotry. And they are a vocal minority, and we must be the vocal minority on the opposite side, the way Imam Hussein alayhi salam was in Karbala, the way Imam Ali alayhi salam was in Kufa. You and I need to be that voice. We cannot be if we don't take account of all these gifts God has given us. So look at Surah Al-An'am, verse number 160. You tell me, what do you think of this? This conversation is, God made hell, He's going to punish us. You know, God is very quick, you know, He's harsh. Today somebody asked a question, oh, religion seems harsh, Islam seems harsh. And they haven't read the Quran. They have not read it.
Allah says, "Man jaa bil hasanati falahu ashru amthaliha." Wow. Listen to what God is saying to us. He says, whoever brings a good deed, he shall have 10 like it. God is multiple. I give $1 as an example. He multiplies it by 10 times. He's so merciful. Now you would think, since God is so just and he's so adil, that God just says, if you do something bad, I'll punish you 10 times, right? Look what Allah says. وَمَنْ جَاءَ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ Listen to the, subhanAllah, فَلَا يُجْزَ إِلَّا مِثْلَهَا. If you commit a sin, right, Allah says, and whoever brings an evil deed, he shall be recompensed only with the like of it. Look how merciful God is. God is saying, you do one good deed, I'll multiply it 10 times. You do one bad deed, it's 1 to 1. Wow. That means for me to enter hell is very, very difficult. Unless I worked very hard where I did 10 times the evil and I didn't do any good. How am I ever going to enter hell under that condition? And how do I enter hell? With my ignorance, which leads to my arrogance, which leads me to become self-destructive and destructive in society. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مِثْلَهَا وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ. And Allah will not deal with you unjustly. The word yudlamun, unjustly, think about it, is this justice? God is giving me 10 times of one good and one evil. People say, oh, God created hell. You know, people are, most of the people are going to be stuffed in hell. And you know, this world is terrible and prayer doesn't work. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mercifully telling me and you that when you do one good deed, I multiply 10 times. That's the beauty. Now, of course, there are ignorant people, as you know, in the story of a man who was stealing bread. And as he's stealing bread, you find the imam is watching, or sixth imam watches this man stealing bread, putting it in his pocket. This is an interesting story, and then I'll end on this. And then imam follows him, and then this man is taking the bread and feeding the poor. So he takes it out and gives to the poor. So he goes to the store, he steals the bread, puts it in his pocket, then he goes out on the street and feeds the poor. So the imam corners him and says, what are you doing? He says, well, God says, if you do one good deed, I give 10. And if you do one bad deed, it's 1 to 1. So I did a bad deed by stealing, but I did a good deed by feeding. So therefore God gave me 10 on that side, 1 on this side. So I've got a credit of 9. You get it? Subhanallah. The imam says, you got no credit. And the man says, why? He says, because what you did was stealing. So whatever you gave was not yours. So there was no credit. It was all debit. So let's not say that, you know, I give charity, so now let me go get drunk, or let me do haram, or if I'm backbiting, it's okay, because it's 1 to 1. But I did one good deed. I went to the masjid, I prayed, I prayed Juma prayers. I went to Hajj. That should be 10 to 1. You know what I mean? Let's not use that logic. What Quran is trying to tell me is God is too merciful, and God says, take advantage of it. In conclusion to this, and we're honored to have today very good panel members, as always, who will inspire us. But this inspiration is a starting point, is let us do good and let us eradicate this madness. Our neighbors, our friends, our community, anybody we know. You and I are going to be role model examples, and we're going to let those would-be bigots never to become bigots.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka دوما قريب ليتك دوما قريب
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of the life. Keys of life.
Aksel Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zayd Al-Salami. A few years ago I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. Alhamdulillah, we're making some good progress in reading from this book and sharing with you some of the vital points that Ayatollah Sheikh Jawadi Amuli makes, and inshallah we will all be able to benefit as much as we can. We're still on the topic of how a person deals with their kin, and at the moment we're talking about your immediate kin. So we spoke about parents, and now we're going to speak about children. The Islamic way of looking at children is they are like an amana. They have been entrusted to us. We need to make sure that we pay attention to their health, we pay attention to the environment that they are going to grow up in, we pay attention to their education, and we pay attention to their tarbiyah, to their upbringing. You read the hadith that say that for example, that a sufra, a table spread of food that doesn't have in it a child whose name is Ahmed or Muhammad or this or that, is one that is void of blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are, you know, very, very important kind of pointers that we need to always remember. But there are huquq, there are certain rights, you know, that a parent must observe in favor of his or her child. And yuhsin ismah. This is something that is very frequently mentioned as well, that you make sure that you choose a nice name, a good name. Anyway, the first thing that is mentioned after all of this is child's welfare. How do we tend to a child's welfare? Well, first of all, we need to make sure that the household is stable, that the husband-wife relationship is a healthy relationship, that it's not toxic, that it's not full of tension, that it's not going to transfer negative vibe to the children. Even if the child is a baby, an infant, breastfeeding child, it's still going to pick up on all of that toxicity that is in the household if there are problems and ongoing issues and things like that. We always need to be extremely careful about that. And even when you look at the riwayat from Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, the very first thing that Ayatollah Jawadi mentions is the sexual awareness of children. But this is in reference to the parents, where parents need to be aware of how vulnerable, similar to a sponge, a child is, where they are going to absorb everything emotionally, spiritually, morally, socially, religiously. This is why Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says in this hadith that la yujami'u ar-rajulu imra'atahu, that a husband should not have intimacy with his wife, wa fil bayti sabiyun, while there is a child in the here it says bayt, but our understanding is in the bedroom.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است چه فلان نماز این وسط داره فلان روزو هم باشه.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اینه که فلان درختکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دقیقه ثواب داره.
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون اینم همو امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Husband and wife, their privacy is for them. When they want to have their sexual intimacy, when they want to have their time alone, they are more than entitled to have that. Not with a child in the in their bedroom. A child needs to be in another bedroom. A child needs to be somewhere else while they are having their time alone. And Islamically, this is one of the most condemned things for a husband and a wife, or for a parent to do. So the child's cot should never be in the same bedroom as the parents. Alhamdulillah, one of the good things is we can see that many people, you know, have beds for their, or bedrooms for their children. You know, but sometimes, unfortunately, some parents give in because the child is always crying and things like that. And they give in to the child, and then the child becomes so accustomed to sleeping with the mother, with the father, that, you know, it just destroys the parent's private life. That being said, we understand that there are a lot of things that are also related to what we call child sex education, or sex education for children, or sexual welfare, if we could use that kind of expression, where, you know, we teach our children from a very young age what private parts mean and how you are not allowed to show or expose your private parts to anybody, even your own parents, even your own siblings. You can't. Of course, this is going to be something fundamental in a child's life, where he or she, they grow up and they know that absolutely nobody is allowed to see them naked or anything like that. So this is going to make them more aware of their rights as children, so that, God forbid, they don't have any kind of, for example, traumatizing incident by nastajiru billah, any kind of sexual offenses from other people. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion, Brother Ali Alevian and Brother Suhail Sarani. Brother Suhail, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Assalamu rahmatullah. Thank you. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Brother Ali, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me here.
So Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this program, dedicated this new series of the program Viewpoints in the whole month of Ramadan to the topic which is rarely discussed, we can say, in the academic fields and also Islamic fields, and that is the book Nahjul Balagha and the significance of this book as tackled by the leader of Iran on different occasions and his different speeches. You know, all the Muslim denominations and sects have been looking for a kind of unity among themselves during the history. Brother Ali, nowadays you can see different schools of thought inside the religion of Islam, and the concept of the Muslim Ummah, which was emphasized by Prophet Muhammad, is misunderstood, misinterpreted, and sometimes forgotten among themselves. I think that the book of Nahjul Balagha could be a nice guideline or the guidebook in order to reach a kind of solidarity, a strength, and unity among all the Muslims around the world, because they want to refer to the main and true criteria for Islam, and then Nahjul Balagha, the book of Sayyid al-Razi, Nahjul Balagha, and the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam are over here. How do you think Nahjul Balagha can help us and all the Muslims around the world to reach the very meaning of the Muslim Ummah, brother?
Well, as we mentioned before as well, that this book is not only for Shia as such, or even for Muslims, but for the entire humanity, right? So looking from that perspective, and if you see like how different groups were there during the time of Imam Ali al-Islam, and how he managed during you know, establishment of justice during his time, you know, for the different segments of people, we can easily take that lesson out of Nahjul Balagha.
That's right.
Okay, and then we can implement in our life. Mm-hmm. This is not for, you know, this is not confined to one country or one group of people, but it applies to the entire Ummah,
okay,
and all of the Muslim countries, as well as sometimes even non-Muslim countries, okay, can learn from Islam and from Muslims, like, you know, how we benefit from Nahjul
Balagha. But do you believe that the Islamic Revolution of Iran is the only country who used this book as a guideline for itself?
I wouldn't say that, you know, Islamic Revolution even has completely used this as a guideline, mm-hmm, right? But yes, Islamic Revolution has started this effort, and as Rehber put so much emphasis upon this point, that, you know, in order to continue this revolution, you have to thoroughly have your attention towards Nahjul Balagha and Quran to build that society upon such foundation, because your foundation should be based on school of thought, and if it is not based on Islamic school of thought, then it won't be, you know, that Islamic revolution anymore.
That's right.
So if you want to continue on that path, okay, then you have to, you know, go further on Nahjul Balagha and Quran. That's the original sources.
That's right. So how can it help us to reach unity among the Muslims?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Actually, unity has some types, and one of the types of unity is actually unity among actually, it's sort of social unity that we can work on it and refer to the basis of such unity and find the basis of such unity in Nahjul Balagha and Al-Quran. Look, brother, in case we are looking for unity inside the Islamic Ummah, we can look at the concept of Tawheed, we can look at the concept of prophethood, we can look at the concept of oneness of our Qibla, or the closeness of our worshipping acts, like, for example, our rituals, the prayer format, or the Sawm or Salat. These are the things that we can actually focus on to reach a unity. Don't you think that if we focus in Nahj Balagha, we find the definition of Tawheed, uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, monotheism, in the best way possible? Where else can we find the definition of Tawheed more beautiful than what we have seen in Nahj Balagha, or the Peak of Eloquence? From whom can we expect to hear and to read about Tawheed more beautiful than what Ali alayhi salam talks about Tawheed? So if a Muslim, not only a Muslim, a follower of an Abrahamic religion, wants to know about Tawheed, I invite him to go to check Nahj Balagha to see what Imam says about Tawheed. So unity in the sense of uniting not only the Muslims, all the believers all around the world can come under one umbrella by what they can find in Nahj Balagha. There is a famous quote by Ayatollah Burujerdi rahmatullah alayhi, when he said that, "I wish someday I collect all the believers of Tawheed under one umbrella." This is what he said. This is the meaning of unity, that those who are believers have no problem with each other. So if they want to know about Tawheed, ask them to read Nahj Balagha, to see what Imam says about the uniqueness of Allah, how he proves it, how he beautifully actually brings some examples to say what Tawheed is. Then, let's move to Al-Quran and the Prophethood. Let's come to the circle of Islamic Ummah. Those who want to know about the Prophet, the personality, the characteristics of the Prophet, from whom better they can read and hear than from the first companion, and the companion who was among his first companion and the first person who believed in Islam. So it is the tongue of Ali alayhi salam in Nahj Balagha. Read about the Holy Prophet, how he actually talks about him, how he admires him, when he believes that an abdul min abid Muhammad, I am a servant from servants of Muhammad. Unfortunately, some actually interpreted this as a creature, but it's not. It means that I'm a servant among the servants of Muhammad. So Imam Ali Islam talks about the Prophet. Those who want to see the glory of their Prophet, they need to go to check Nahj Balagha. They want to know about the mysteries of Salat and Sawm, and the beauties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually embedded in Sawm and Salat, in prayers and fasting. They need to refer to Nahj Balagha. So these are the elements of unifying Islamic Ummah. If what else do we have in common? We have one Qibla, we have one Quran. So what else do we have in as a difference? So if we think well, we see that among even Islamic sects, there is no element of differentiation and discrepancy. So we need to focus on this, and Imam beautifully focused on that. And his own relation and the relation of household of the Prophet to Islam, and then it would be even quite understandable for a Muslim to know about Islam in the right manner, in the right way that actually he has to. I want to ask or do a tahaddi here and make a challenge here to see if there is any Islamic scholar, whether from Shi'as or Ahl al-Sunnah, who has yet opposed Nahj al-Balagha, found any mistake in it. We are ready to have it. So in case there is no even a single point of mystical fallacy in it, so why shouldn't we as Muslims read it and focus on it and learn more from it? So this book can be a very beautiful unifying element in the Islam world, in the whole world, and specifically Islam world in our today's life.
That's all right. And in this way, the Muslim Ummah can reach its true meaning in the cultural sense of the word.
So say it again.
Because nowadays we could see that the Muslim lands are really separated from each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and
yes, brother.
As we can say in the table of the content,
yeah,
that Imam Ali alayhi salam has talked about, we can say the rights of the oppressed ones over here. Okay,
very true.
also the role that the hypocrites and Khawarij had at the Islam. And these such people and people of this kind have lived even nowadays in the Muslim lands.
Yeah.
So in order to know them and know their characteristics, we have to refer to Najib al-Awais.
Exactly. Lord brother.
I just wanted to make a small point here. You mentioned about different the issues that Imam Ali alayhi salam tackled. And then that's where we learn how to deal with Khawarij and how to deal with Munafiqeen and all.
Yes.
And that's exactly what in one of the speeches I read where Rehbar says, if you focus on Nahjul Balagha and if you learn Islam out of it, then you can easily be saved from people, your enemies, who are misusing different bits and pieces of Islam against you sometimes. And even those enemies, the bigger enemies, whether they are internal enemies or the bigger enemies outside who are attacking Islam, who are using bits and pieces of Islam and making misuse of them, you can easily be saved from them. You know, if you correctly know your Islam, if you correctly know how to deal with them in different situations and what exactly the Islamic viewpoint, in certain situation, then that's how you become Islam Shanaz, thorough Islam Shanaz, and you can be saved from such elements. So that's very important.
That's all right.
Well, the same question actually was asked at the beginning of this Islamic revolution of Iran, at the first and early years of this revolution. And it was a matter of dispute among the scholars that those who were working on the cultural revolution, they worked on how to actually bring about some changes in universities, education of the students. They were working on such issues that the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Khamenei, at that time he was among the revolutionary figures of that time, he made a good speech among them, and I think it was worthy of hearing and learning about that. He said, what kind of revolution are we going to make from a cultural perspective that is going to be independent of Nahj al-Balagha or the Peak of Eloquence? And this is right, brother. If you remember in our previous session, we have talked about the importance of it, and we invited even Muslims and non-Muslims to refer to such a book, and we asked the non-Muslim brothers, in case they like to know about Islam, come to Nahj al-Balagha, the real and reliable sources of Islam. If we want to introduce Islam to the world, we can introduce it through Al-Quran and Nahj al-Balagha. So when it comes to us, we as the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt, and we want to make a cultural revolution, is it really sane to be independent of Nahj al-Balagha? Definitely no. So for ourselves, we have to use these prescriptions first and foremost for ourselves to work and touch upon it, and then come to actually announce it to the whole world. So in case we want to make a revolution from the cultural aspect, it requires to focus in two reliable sources, Al-Quran and Nahj al-Balagha. So where else can we find the sources? Look, brother, it's quite clearly at our hand, available.
That's
so
right.
Those who want to make policies from the cultural, for the culture of this land and this this territory, they need and they are obliged and they require to refer to Nahj al-Balagha. And it can be also suggested to all other Muslim brothers and sisters outside of Iran, and all the non-Muslims, wherever they live.
Since we are passing life in pandemic and COVID-19, I selected one part from Sermon 63 of Nahj al-Balagha, and I want to read out the English translation as the final wordings for this program. In Sermon 63 of Nahj al-Balagha, about the transience of the world, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Beware, surely this world is a place from which protection cannot be sought, except while one is in it. The action which is performed only for this world cannot secure salvation. People are tested in it through calamities. Those who have taken worldly pleasures here will be taken out from them by this and will be questioned about them. And whatever good actions they have achieved for the other world, they will get them there, that is in the other world, and stay in them. For the intelligence, this world is like the shade. One moment it is spread out and extended, but soon it shrinks and contracts. This is what Imam Ali alayhi salam has said about the transience of the really beautiful words, you know. If I read out the Arabic ones, you know, the Arabic one even is more beautiful, and those people who are familiar with the Arabic language can understand how transient is this world, how temporary, we can say, is this world, and how the calamities of this world are a test to us that do we lose our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet and His Imams or not? Especially during COVID-19, you know, the calamities are really more, the people
As
are
we
tested
said, it
more.
It is a comprehensive prescription for every disease, and yeah, it is sort of remedy for every illness. So, as you said, even for this specific issue that you're talking about, there is also a prescription.
Yeah, it's prescription by Imam Ali alayhi salam, Sermon 63. This was the final remark of today's, we can say today's program, the program Viewpoints, Nahjul Balagha, and the significance of this book as tackled by the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. Please stay tuned. Allah in the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Waqi'ah, states, "This is indeed a noble Quran in a guarded book. No one touches it except the pure ones, gradually sent down from the Lord of all the worlds." What? Do you take lightly this discourse? These verses of Surah Al-Waqi'ah shows the importance of the content of Quran, to which we must not be neglectful. Now, the word mudhinun in verse 81 of this surah comes from the root duhn, which means oil. It means that we people take the Holy Quran lightly and are inattentive towards its content. In other words, the Quran invites people to concentrate more on the theme and content of this great book, since this is a book of guidance and it includes various types of advice for the people. Thus, we must not be like oil towards the Quran, which metaphorically means that we must not be weak or act lightly towards it. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
The remaining signatories to the 2015 Iran nuclear deal have been meeting in the Austrian capital, Vienna, in recent weeks to find a way to salvage the international accord. While few details about the talks have been revealed, Press TV has learned that the US and the European signatories to the deal apparently want the destruction of Iran's new generation centrifuges in return for a temporary suspension of some of the sanctions related to the nuclear deal, officially titled the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA. This is while, under the JCPOA, Iran's advanced centrifuges, including IR-4, IR-6, and IR-9s, must be stored away under the supervision of the International Atomic Energy Agency and not destroyed. Press TV obtained information that shows Iran won't give in to the excessive demands of the Westerners, and also in case of insistence on the part of the other side, the possibility of the JCPOA, and not just the negotiations in Vienna, unraveling altogether will be real.
The Iranians have seen what the Americans and the Europeans have done. They've talked a lot about how they want the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action to succeed, and yet they've done everything in their power to ensure that it won't succeed. The Europeans refuse to permit trade with Iran in any kind of broader arrangement even with the that INSEXX, that International Exchange Program. So they're simply kowtowing to the Americans, acting as their running dogs, and simply making a big production out of nothing. It's a simple matter to abolish the sanctions and rejoin the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. But, of course, they won't do that, and they want to blame the Iranians for their own failures.
The new demands meant to impose new nuclear commitments on Iran have been put forward while the U.S. has not even agreed to remove all the JCPOA-related sanctions, a condition set by Tehran for a possible U.S. return to the nuclear deal. U.S. President Joe Biden has expressed his willingness to reverse Trump's policy regarding the JCPOA and to rejoin the deal. However, his administration has so far refused to take any meaningful action to gain Iran's trust and come back to compliance. External influences may have been a contributing factor. The U.S. president has reportedly met with the head of the Israeli regime's intelligence service, Mossad, in Washington, D.C. last week and told him his country isn't close to returning to the Iran nuclear deal. Biden reportedly said the United States has a long way to go in talks with Iran before it agrees to return to full compliance, comments that appear to have been assurances to Israel, which is a vehement opponent of the deal. The Mossad chief also reportedly asked Biden not to rejoin the accord without improving at first.
Well, Yossi Cohen, meeting with Jack Sullivan, Biden's national security advisor, in Washington, with Biden just happening, mind you, happening to drop by the talks, is a clear indication that it's outside pressure and it's aimed at making inside demands and inside controls on the American government by the Israelis to reject and ditch the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. The Israelis are probably afraid that someone might ask questions about why the JCPOA applies only to Iran and why isn't there not one that applies to Israel, India, and Pakistan, other nuclear states, with a very unstable track record. So I think that it is pressure from the inside, pressure under the table, if not subterranean.
Iran says the ball is in the U.S.'s court to return to the agreement and remove all its sanctions on Tehran, or pursue the failed policy of its predecessor, known as Maximum Pressure Campaign, and push ahead with its hostile policy against the Islamic Republic.
Israel's occupation of Palestine and the plight of Palestinians have once again come into focus globally as people worldwide mark the International Quds Day. Every year, on the last Friday of the fasting month of Ramadan, pro-Palestinian groups from all faiths show solidarity with those affected by the occupation. The issue of Palestine is today recognized as one of the most complicated crises that seems far from any kind of resolution. But when did it all begin? The mass displacement of Palestinians from their ancestral lands mainly dates back to May 14, 1948, when Israel was created in Palestine and immediately recognized by the United States. Palestine had been under British colonial control until May that year. Britain had long encouraged Zionist Jews to come to Palestine. The 1948 Declaration of Independence is widely considered as the starting point for an occupation that has triggered many wars and impacted the whole Middle East and the world. Soon after the creation of Israel, the forced displacement of Palestinians, known as the Nakba, or catastrophe, began. Several hundred Palestinian villages were razed to the ground, and their residents were forced to flee and were never allowed to return.